I love to know what and how the things are made. In other words, I like to see the behind the scene, if you will. Stuff like a special effect in the movie or on TV. Do you know you actually see this kind of thing every day if you watch TV? Especially the news program? For example, you may see this guy giving a weather report. But in reality, he doesn't standing in front of that gigantic map. Rather, this is where he's standing. This is what we call chroma key effect. It's made by the Adobe After Effects software, computer software. What they do is that they pick up the color. Since it's all even tone, they pick up the color here. They call it magic wand. And they delete this entire color off from this picture. And that means it's become transparent. And then they place the image in the back, like that. And you may see some people standing, like some movies, Superman flying. Of course, he has this wire hanging him in the air. And he's not flying in reality, of course not. But they're holding him in the studio in the middle of the air, and they put the image in the back as if he's flying through the air between the buildings, like a Spider-Man movie. What we are going to have here in this second first portion of the second chapter of the Galatians is a kind of like a behind the scene image, behind the scene conversation and the situation that we would see in Acts chapter 15. So we will start at the verse 1 of chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, we don't even realize what's going on, what's in front of us, let alone the behind the scene. And you prepared everything according to your perfect will, and what we see is only a small portion. Father, allow us to have that wisdom to understand your will, how you prepared the salvation for us. Let us be equipped with your truth, that we may not be duped by this cult or occult that comes to us with a wolf in the sheep clothing. Let us understand your truth. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 2, please. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with the Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. Can you guys hear me in the back? Okay. And I went up by revelation. Note that, please. By revelation. And to communicate to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, we see the Apostle Paul going up to Jerusalem for the first time as a Christian, as a believer of Jesus Christ. That was after the 3 years when he was knocked down on the ground on the way to Damascus. He's been in the Arabian desert, as we learned the last time, and this is the first time he went there. Now, this time, 14 years later, he's going back to the second trip to the Jerusalem. Paul's traveling companion were Barnabas and Titus. I believe that it is important for us to check into these faithful believers of Jesus Christ, starting with the Barnabas. As many of you already know, that he is one of Paul's most confident and the close friend and confidant. And in fact, when Paul tried to get into the fellowship of the Jerusalem Council, they didn't know him and they don't want to do anything to do with him because he was a former persecutor. It was Barnabas who vouched for him. He's the one who gave him access in Acts chapter 9. The name Barnabas is a great name. It means a son of encouragement. And you will always find Barnabas encouraging somebody, and the gospel came to the Gentiles in Antioch. It was Barnabas who sent to encourage them in their faith, and as it mentioned in Acts chapter 11. Remember, whenever we find the disciple named Andrew, what did he do? He always brought somebody to Jesus. In this case, for Barnabas' case, he always encouraged people. It was Barnabas who enlisted Apostle Paul to help minister at the church in Antioch, and the two of them worked together, and not only in teaching, as well as helping the poor. And Barnabas accompanied Paul in the first journey and trip, and according to Acts chapter 13. In the second trip, he was going to take his nephew John Mark. You may remember the story. And Apostle Paul, because in the first journey, John Mark said, oh, I'm going to go see my mommy. And so he went back home, and Apostle Paul said, I have nothing to do with that boy. He's going to desert us again. So Paul said, no, we are not taking him. And Barnabas said, no, we are taking him. Contention was so strong that they had to split. Later, Apostle Paul realized how valuable the friendship of John Mark. So in 2 Timothy, he said, bring John Mark with you. And you can see that Apostle Paul has changed his mind. In other words, Barnabas was happy to be in the supporting role of Apostle Paul and did not have a problem not sharing the limelight with Paul. And some people don't like the idea of a second string. Leonard Bernstein, the late famous conductor of the New York Philharmonic Orchestra, was asked, and by the reporters, reporter asked, what is the most difficult position in your orchestra to fill? And he said, the second string violin. And the reporter asked, why? Because everybody wants to be the first string. Now, the Titus, the second character, Titus, he is not well known like a Barnabas to us, but we do know that there is a book named after him. He was an example of apostles' ministry to the Gentiles. In later years, Titus assisted Paul by going to some most difficult area, difficult churches, to help them solve their problems, as they were mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and Titus 1. In other words, he was a kind of troubleshooter. The apostle referred to Titus as his brother and told others that how he feel absent when he is away from Paul. Paul considered him as his partner and fellow workers in the ministry. I'm sure that Titus felt good about hearing that kind of comment from aging apostles. And many of us should be helpful to the other workers as well. Please note what the Apostle Paul said in verse 2. Go back to verse 2. I went up by revelation. Note that, please. By revelation. And communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or the head run in vain. Apostle Paul didn't go to Jerusalem because he was summoned or he had to appear in the presence of the Jerusalem council, the bigwigs. Bless you. In the Jerusalem council, there are the three main guys. Of course, there's Peter and John and James. Now, this is not the original James, 11 disciples. Rather, this is half-brother of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the rest of disciples. What was the background that prompted the Apostle Paul to make a trip to Jerusalem? Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch from their first missionary journey, and excited about the way God had opened the doors of faith unto the Gentiles. But the Jewish legalists in Jerusalem were upset with their report. So they came to Antioch and taught. In fact, that Gentile had to become a Jew first before they could become a Christian. With what? They insist the circumcision. Keep your finger there and go to the Acts chapter 15, please. You might want to put the bookmark if you have in Acts chapter 15, because we're going to refer that portion often. Certain men came down from Judea, that is Jerusalem, and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. In other words, salvation through Jesus Christ is wonderful, but there's one thing lacking. You need to follow the law of God. And you have to think carefully. If you abide by the Old Testament law, the one thing, then you have to abide the rest of them. You cannot pick and choose. That's why Seventh-day Adventists, their concept goes out the window. You cannot pick and choose. And that this is the typical way the Mormons say, I know you what you have in the Bible, but the Bible is not complete, so we have another Bible, Book of Mormon. Baloney. Because their mind was so saturated with the external, I'm talking about Judaizers, the Judaizers' mind was so saturated with the external ritual of the Old Testament law and the tradition that they could not and did not want to accept the free gift of God. The salvation through Jesus Christ, of course. They wanted to earn their salvation through their own effort. What does it mean? It's a pride. Typical man's pride. They want to earn their way to heaven. Guided by the Lord, by revelation, Apostle Paul and Barnabas thought that its best place to settle this situation is going up to Jerusalem Council, where the Peter and James and John is presiding. And they want to settle this thing before the church leaders. Since the Judaizer, the false brethren, whom the Apostle Paul later called, they are the one who came down from the Jerusalem Council to the Antioch. Now, we shouldn't think the Jerusalem Council is like a headquarters of denominational church. It just happened to be the place where the original disciples and plus half-brother James stayed there and pray and taught the Word of God. I'm sure it was not just one big church like we have nowadays, but it's more like a house churches all over the city of Jerusalem. Because of their intimate connection with Jesus Christ, being original disciples, they had that authority. Paul was looking for agreement and acknowledgement from the council, not an authorization. You with me on that? Paul didn't go up there to get an authorization from the Jerusalem Council. Rather, he went there to get an acknowledgement and agreement, because Paul was an apostle just like them, not subordinate. You with me? Okay, verse 3, please. Go back to chapter 2, Galatians. Not even the Titus who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and this occurred because of a false brethren, there it is, that they are the Judaizers, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. In other words, Judaizer, they'll say the right things, they act like the right things, and pretending to be a Christian, but they are in real life, they are the Judaizers, to whom we did not yield the submission even for an hour, that the truth of gospel might continue with you. The historical account of the Council of Jerusalem is recorded by the Dr. Luke, who is the author of the Book of Acts in chapter 15, verse 6 through 21. It's long, so I'm not going to read it to you, and you can go home and read it. Several witnesses presented in the case the gospel of grace of God, and beginning with Peter, and has been chosen by God and to take the gospel to the Gentile originally. To remember the Peter was taken to the house of the Roman centurion Cornelius. Remember that? He's the one who the first spoke the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he realized that the salvation of Jesus Christ is available to the Gentiles as well. And it happened in Acts chapter 10, and he reminded the assembly that God gave the Holy Spirit to the following to the believing Gentiles just as he did to the Jews. And there is no difference. Titus and Paul and Peter and the rest of the apostles thought the circumcision is necessary for the Titus, this Greek guy. But to those the nitpicking Judaizers, this was not acceptable. This had been a difficult lesson for the first century Christian to overcome or to learn. Either word is fine. Because for the centuries there had been a racial segregation between the Jews and the Gentiles. Go back to the Acts chapter 15, please. Acts 15, verse 8. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, that is the Gentiles, just as he did to us, and this is Peter speaking, and made no distinction between us and them, that is the Gentile, purifying their heart by faith. Get that? Not purifying by external ritual of the circumcision, rather by faith. You may remember Martin Luther, his story, and there's a two portions of the scripture that made a difference in his life. From the regular monk who is searching for endless things, to the one who realized how to be saved. One is the Galatians, the first one of the scripture that showed to him is the Galatians chapter 2, this very portion, and the Romans chapter 8. During the Old Testament, we saw so many idolaters among the Israelites, who rather serve the pagan idols that cannot do anything for them, even though they had Almighty God. And because they wanted to worship those pagan idols so much, God said, okay, you want to worship idols? All right, I'll take you to the idol worship central, Babylon. You'll be out there for 70 years. And they were stuck out in Babylon, exiled for 70 years. And they realized what kind of mistake they made. So they promised themselves and their descendants promise that they will never worship idols. Guess what? They kept the promise. Sort of. And what am I saying sort of? Because when they came back, they were not worshiping visible pagan idols, but they're starting to worship something else. They were starting to worship their own religion. They were starting to worship the tradition of their own rituals. So, from the visible idol to the now is an invisible ritual and concept of the religion. And they start to think that because they are chosen people, they are already in heaven. They will have their right to go into the heaven. I'm sure that, they never worshipped the visible false idol since then, and they switched the object of their worship to their own tradition and the false religion concept of external ritual. In other words, they created their religion and tradition as the other gods to worship over Almighty, one true God. Am I making sense? I'm sure that Judaizer was fuming at the point, but when they realized that Titus is not going to circumcise, but they could not refute the fact that he was saved. So that only proves one thing. Jesus Christ's salvation is a free gift to Jews and Gentiles. That also proves that their idea is wrong. I know what you're thinking by now. Some of you are thinking, what about Timothy? Apostle Paul didn't made Timothy to circumcise, but he didn't circumcise Titus. What's going on? Well, I'm glad you're thinking that. So go to the chapter 16 of Acts, book of Acts, please. Verse 1. Then he came to the Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, and his father was a Greek. Note that, please. Mother was a Jewish, but the father is a Gentile. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at the Lystra and the Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. In other words, Apostle Paul knew how the Jewish people would act. See, was Apostle Paul inconsistent by refusing to circumcise Titus at the same time circumcising Timothy? No, it was a totally two different situations. Timothy was a part Jew, and Titus' case a complete Gentile. He didn't need anything. If he needed something and he had to have a circumcision, that only proved that gospel needed something else, like a work, like a ritual. But Timothy's case, it would become a hindrance to communicate with the apostle, Judaizers and the regular Jews. Am I making sense to you? Before, I thought the Apostle Paul made a mistake. The more I think about it, I realize it was not a mistake. He did the right thing. We Gentiles should appreciate Apostle Paul's courage and tenacity for the truth of salvation through Jesus Christ only. We have a liberty in Jesus Christ, but we should be concerned about the truth of the gospel more than the peace within the church. Let me say one more time. We should be concerned about the truth of the gospel more than the peace within the church. What am I talking about? Peace at any price was not the idea of Apostle Paul, and nor should it be ours. That is the reason why I do not care to get into any inner faith gathering or conversation. There's some churches who will jump into anything, especially liberal churches. They will hang around with the Buddhists, they will hang around the Muslims, they will hang around with anyone so-called under the name of serving same God. No, we do not serve same God. We serve one true God, and Muslims, they are serving Satan. Any other religions are serving Satan. And some people say, well, that's so cold, and you cannot do that. What about the bumper sticker that says coexist? There's no such a thing as coexist. It sure doesn't work with the Muslims, because they will lop your head off. And Mormons will reject you, and Jehovah's Witnesses will reject you, and the Wiccans will reject you. Wicca. And everybody will, anyone who knows their own religion will reject the other religions. Those who don't know anything about the other religions, and they think that we can just coexist. Well, it doesn't even work with the liberal and the conservative. They pretty much try to excommunicate the other side. Verse 6, please. But from those who seem to be the something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. That's our way to sing, don't give a diddly squat. God shows a personal favoritism to no man. You might want to write down, God is a respecter of no man. For those who seem to be something add nothing to me. Verse 7. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised, that means the Gentiles, had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised, that's the Jews, was to Peter. For he who walked effectively in Peter for apostleship to the circumcised also walked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. When the James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be the pillars and the perceived grace that had been given to me, that they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that means approval and agreement and acknowledgement, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very things which I also was eager to do. See, Judaizer was hoping that these pillars, James and Peter and John, would derail the apostles' concept and rejecting Gentiles becoming Christian. But what the pillar did, what these people did, is they acknowledged them and they gave them their wholehearted agreement. And that derailed their own opinion. Did the Apostle Paul have to get approval from them? No. He respected them, but he didn't have to. He would not consult with him with them privately from the beginning if he didn't trust them. But he did not fear or seek to buy their influence. All he wanted them to was to recognize the grace of God that is available to Gentiles as well. Though the Jerusalem council leaders, the original apostles, heavily endorsed Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, they also recognized that God had assigned different areas of ministry to the different men. Peter and the rest of the disciples to the Jews. They didn't always stay with the Jews only. Like Thomas, he traveled all the way to India before he got killed there. Apart from that, his visit to the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, Peter had centered his ministry primarily among the Jews, while the Apostle Paul had been called as God's special ambassador for the Gentiles. Listen, let me ask you this. Did Apostle Paul's message was different than Apostle Peter's message? Let me say one in a different way. The salvation through Jesus Christ by Apostle Peter, was it different than Apostle Paul? No. It's one message, two different areas, two different target people. Never think that the gospel message should be divided according to accommodate the people's need. There is a movement called Chrislam. How many of you guys heard about it? Christian plus Islam. Their idea is to accommodate the fastest growing religion, which is Islam, to accommodate those who are following the Islam, we should embrace their ideas, that we should embrace them into one common area. That's why they call it Chrislam. Do you know, according to the Quran, they said, if you have to lie, that is for the sake of Allah, it is okay. What does the Bible say about the deception? What does it say? Is there any exception? Okay. But it's okay for the Muslim to accept the lie. That means they will lie through their teeth to bring the Christian into their territory and convert them. Remember what I said before? 99% truth plus 1% deception is 100% truth? No, it's not. I don't know when this gullible Christian is going to get it. Maybe they are one of those false brethren who has a form of godliness and denying its power. In verse 10, we move from the theological to the practical, helping poor. They must go together. Correct doctrine is never substitute for the Christian duty. Again, James wrote in his book, "Show me the faith, and I will show you the deed." Faith without deed is what? What does it say? Hello? Dead. Exactly. In light of a blink of war, and I saw this in the Fox News website, the title was "In a Blink of War in Israel." Hamas is attacking with a rocket. We heard that while we were up in the men's conference. They're being attacked, Israel is being attacked with a rocket by the Hamas. Now, Israel is attacking them with the aircraft and missiles. And Hamas is crying for mercy. And guess who is listening to their whining? Media. And making sounds like it's Israel's fault. All they did was just simply defending themselves. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Go to Psalm 122, please. Psalm 122, verse 6. It says, God speaking through psalmist, when you have a time, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, right? When you feel like, pray for Jerusalem. Or maybe if it comes to your mind, no, it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but we know that peace of Jerusalem will not come until the Prince of Peace comes to her. One application for you guys. It's easy for us to fall into the trap that makes us to think that we don't have to worry about any idol worship, just like Israeli people did. But what kinds of idol worship they fall into? They started to worship their own religion over God. We need to be aware of anything that takes a priority over our God in our heart is idol. It can be a person, your spouse, your children. Listen up. That's a lot of Christians' fault, Christian parents. Sometimes they only think about, well, I got to take care of my family. God comes next. No, God comes first before your family. Before your spouse, before your children. Your relationship with God comes first. When you get in the plane, one of those things is stewardess standing in the aisle. They do this, they do this, all this dancing around. And they say one thing. If the plane have an emergency and the oxygen mask will come down, and they say, put the oxygen mask to the children first, right? What do they say?
Put it on yourself first.
How are you going to save somebody when you yourself is not grounded in the Word of God through the salvation through Jesus Christ alone? And how are you going to lead other people to Christ when your own relationship with God is shaking on the shaky ground? You cannot. That's why it is so important for you to have right relationship with God first, then you can lead other people, your family members, to Christ. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Holy Father, we thank you for your word. Let us not have any other priority in our heart except you first, then everything else will fall in. Let us not have any idol, including ourselves, in our heart except you. You are our one true God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.